But this morning from Romans chapter 12, the opening verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul wrote this great letter from Corinth in the spring of AD 58. It was written, as is obvious, to the Church of Rome, which had probably been founded by converts who were present on the day of Pentecost, and who took their newfound faith back with them to Rome. You'll find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10 that among the crowd that were gathered there listening to the Apostle Peter were strangers from Rome. It's certainly clear from the first chapter that Paul appears not to have visited Rome himself at this time, yet he knew that the city was the capital of the known world, and therefore he wrote to that church in that city what must stand amongst the greatest of all his productions, a great theological treatise on Christianity. Now, Romans itself may be divided into two main parts. From chapter 1 to the end of chapter 11, you have a doctrinal part, where Paul deals with great doctrines, such as the universal depravity of mankind, redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith, the Holy Spirit's sanctifying ministry, and the ultimate glorification of the people of God. These and other doctrines are found in the first 11 chapters of the epistle. And there follows this doctrinal part a practical part, which takes us from chapter 12, really up to the end of chapter 15, in which the apostle applies his doctrines and brings them to bear upon the hearts and lives of those he addresses to show their application, to show their relevance for Christian living, to show how they are worked out, indeed, in godliness and in holiness. So here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have the beginning of the second part, the beginning of the practical part of the epistle. And you will observe at once that his emphasis is upon a Christian lifestyle. Paul urges his readers on three bases. First of all, on the basis of his own apostolic authority. I beseech you, who is the I, but the one who is called to be an apostle by the will of God, and who therefore is the authoritative spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his official capacity, he urges them to promote a lifestyle which is godly and Christ-like. That is the first ground. And the second is the doctrines of grace, which he has taught. I beseech you, therefore, and the therefore points back to the whole of the previous section. Because what God has done for poor sinners of mankind in providing a redemption and receiving those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctifying their hearts and lives and keeping them unto everlasting glory, I beseech you therefore, in view of these tremendous truths, see that you live accordingly and pleasing to God. And the third ground is the innumerable kindnesses and benefits which they've known in their experience. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All those blessings which have come to them, which they've received in their souls, which have enhanced their Christian lives, by these mercies, Paul besought them to live godly in Christ Jesus. And on these bases, he calls them to offer themselves afresh to God as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. This, he says, is what is rightly and properly required. This is your reasonable service, he says, that you give yourselves to the Lord, that you dedicate yourselves to him, that you no longer live as if you were the world's or as if you were your own, but you live as one who is devoted, or those who are devoted to the God above. Present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he adds this, and be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. And I wish to open that up a little this week, and perhaps in weeks to come. Now, the world in Scripture sometimes means the material universe around us. So we read in John 1 and verse 10, the world was made by him. But sometimes it means what is in this creation. And that from a natural point of view. When in Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul says, sin entered into the world, he means there the world of men. And when in 1 Corinthians 7:21, he speaks of using but not abusing the world, he's thinking of things in the world. So sometimes the world, looking at it from a natural point of view, can be the people in it or the things in it. But then secondly, from a spiritual point of view, world in Scripture can be the unregenerate, wicked portion of people here. So John writes in his first epistle, the whole world lieth in wickedness. He's referring not to natural things like people or ordinary things in the world, but he's talking about sinners as the world. The whole world of sinners lies in iniquity. And in the same way, it sometimes refers not only to sinners in the world, but to the way those sinners live. And so in Ephesians 2:2, we have reference to the course of this world. And in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the fashion of this world, meaning the fashion or the mold that the world is cast in. So we have two views of the world emerging. One is, from a natural perspective, people or things in the world, with no regard to their state. And the other is sinners of mankind, alienated from God, rebellious to God, and the way they live. Now, it's to the latter that Paul refers here. Be not conformed to this world. The unregenerate world, the unconverted world, lies under Satan's power. separated from God in darkness and destitute of holiness. And the way these people live constitute what Scripture knows as the world. Sinful people of it, the way they live. Now Christians are urged not to be like the unconverted and not to follow their ways. And this command forbidding us to be like them or to take them as our example is found in a number of places, both in the Old and in the New Testaments. Let me give you one or two examples. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, God says through Moses, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." Or Proverbs 4 and verses 14 and 15. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Now that's the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, there is the very same emphasis. When Peter preached the word of God in Jerusalem, at the very beginning of this Christian era, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He calls upon the people not to take the generation in which they lived as a pattern and not to follow their pernicious ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16, we read that great call to biblical separation. And this is how Paul describes it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part of he that believeth with an infidel?" Verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Disassociate yourselves. And do not follow them. And finally, in the epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 4, and verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So time and again throughout Scripture, the Lord, through his servants, is calling us not to be conformed to the world. Not to get too close to ungodly, unholy, unbelieving men. And certainly not to try to imitate them in their course and in their practice. It is one of the great mercies of our salvation to be delivered from this world. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul describes what God has done for us in Christ. "He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Well, how did Christ deliver us from this present evil world? There are several answers to that. He bore himself the sentence of death which was upon us, so that we may be able to return to God, experience his blessing, and be changed. In other words, he removed by his death the obstacle that prevented our blessing and prevented our recovery. He dealt with our sins, the great provocation to God, so that God was disinclined to bless and disinclined to restore. But he answered for those sins and made peace with God, so that the blessing might be restored to us. And the blessing was restored to us in a twofold way. Since the sinless Savior died, and since the sentence was borne by him, and the experience of separation from God, that experience was no more, blessing was able to flow to us from God himself. The blessing of the glorious gospel, which breaks the power and the spell of this world, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our souls, which is able to transform us in character and in behavior, so that we experience what Paul calls in Titus the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thus it is that Jesus delivered us from this present evil world. He took away the sentence. He caused God to be the God of peace towards us. And he enabled the blessings of the Word and the Spirit to come to poor sinners, that they might be changed by the grace of God. Now it is true we still live in the created world. We still live in this world for reasons known to God. It is for God's glory that he may show how that even in the midst of the world, his people can be kept by him. It is to try our graces and to evidence what God has wrought in us for the conviction of other people. And we are left in this world, thirdly, to experience firsthand the presence and the preservation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, my friends, we are wonderfully preserved in this world. We are in the world, but we are wonderfully preserved so that we are not and should not be of the world. And what is it that preserves us? Well, for one thing, there is the power of God. God exerts his power upon the Christian believer and defends him and protects him from all the contaminating influences of the world. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we are kept by the power of God from faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. From the moment a person believes to the moment he enters heaven, God garrisons that believer about and protects him on every side, and he prevents him from being utterly taken over by the world. These shall be mine, saith the Lord. And the second thing which keeps us in this world is the perpetual intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read John 17 for an example of that intercession. Father, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And that is a token and sign of what he is interceding for at the present time in glory, that his people should be protected. And when he sees us getting into ways that are positively dangerous and could be ways which could prove ruinous, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for us in heaven And he prays for our safety and for our well-being, and all the resources of God are brought to bear upon us, that we may not fall, that we may not be utterly overcome by the influences of this world. He ever lives to make intercession for us, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him. And the third grand of it, my dear friends, is the continuing influences of the Holy Spirit. Not only is God exerting his power to protect us, and not only is Christ interceding for us and bringing blessing upon us, but the Spirit is constantly at work in us to strengthen us and to build us up in our most holy faith. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But having said that, the world in its unregenerate state and in its ungodly state is highly infectious. There is a word that David used in 1 Samuel 24:13, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. And there's something about the world in which we live that is infectious and contagious. And the proof of that lies in these considerations, friends, that sin is represented in Scripture as a plague. Every man knew the plague of his own heart, we read in 1 Kings chapter 8. And because the sin of the world is like a plague, it's very easy for us to fall victim to the world's sin. Secondly, it is seen, this infection of the world's ways and attitudes, in the fact that they themselves grow worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, evil men shall wax worse and worse. How so? Well, they encourage one another in their sins. And they support one another in their sinning. And so the world deteriorates morally. Because there is something potent about sin that can't be at a standstill, but is ever moving, ever conquering. The third thing I observe is this, to prove the case. Not only is sin like a plague, and not only do wicked men grow worse and worse, but they influence other people. We read of those in the books of Kings who walked in the ways of their fathers. And the father's bad, godless, and lawless example was something which was received by the son or the children. And so, dear friends, it is true that although we are preserved, yet we must realize the potency of this world to affect us. In what ways do they then affect us? Well, they may affect us in open sins. We begin to feel the same kind of way as the world, all that is in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So John speaks in 1 John 2, this is in the world. As soon as we begin to feel these passions and these lusts ourselves, we've been influenced. We've been overtaken somewhat by the world. We are being conformed to the world. Friends, we can use language which is worldly. Do you remember how Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's writing to these believers and he says this? Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, There are some things that Christians should hesitate even to speak about. And I don't admire the liberty which some Christians take in speaking of highly sensitive matters and immoral matters. They seem to glory in the fact that they can be frank and they can be open and they can use crudities. Let it not be so much as named, Paul says. Among the saints, when we begin to use the language of the television or the language of the media generally, then we are being conformed to the world. We can be conformed by receiving the principles of the world, the general outlook of the world. A worldly man may say, well, I go to confession and then I go out and I get drunk again. That is the general principle of an ungodly world. Sinning that grace may abound. My dear friends, we have nothing to do with the principles of this world. We rather read the Word of God, which tells us to pursue holiness in the fear of God. We can be affected in our worship so that we adopt a worldly style of worship. I sometimes compare what I have seen in secular meetings represented as done there with what takes place in some evangelical churches today, and there's little difference between them. They behave in the same way. So that secular people, when they're celebrating something, and apparently Christian people, when they're worshipping God, act in the same way. And that should not be. Why? Because our worship must be regulated by the Word of God, which their celebration is not. So we would expect to see a difference between those who are celebrating a win at a match and those that are worshipping the great triune God. Why? Because they are following their own spirit in their celebration. And we as Christians must be following the Word of God, which must not be made void. Now, dear friends, how do we avoid being conformed to this world? Well, it's all around us, it's pressing in on us, it's trying to change us all the time. Worldly people at work or at school or at university, wherever it is, they resent anybody that's taking a stand or anybody that's different, or anybody that appears to adopt a lifestyle which is contrary to theirs. They want you to join them. They want you to be like them. They want you to be with them. So how can we avoid this conformity to the world? The first thing I would say to you is this: all the importance of a close walk with God. You must be closer to God than you are to the world. I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16. Secondly, you must see the value of the local church. God has given you the local church as a kind of refuge in the midst of this world. Everybody out there wants you to fall into step. But when you come into the local church, you come amongst those who are under another Lord, who follow another rule, who have another spirit. These are your friends and your companions, and they'll support you in being different, in being Christian. So maximize the use of fellowship. Thirdly, my friends, regularly read and listen to the Word of God. The world is shouting in your ear, come to the places we go to. do the things which we perform, think in the way which we think. Oh, the propaganda which is being directed our way. And what do we have to oppose this and to strengthen us but the word of God? And we must pray with the psalmist, order my steps in the way of thy word. We must pray to be delivered from the wiles and the pressures of an unregenerate, ungodly world. And we pray for a stricter adherence to the doctrines and to the precepts of the word of God. And if that book is before you constantly, that book will dictate how you should live godly in Christ Jesus. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Fourthly, my friends, seek the Spirit of God. Open your hearts to him. Pray that you will be strengthened by his Spirit. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in order to resist the world's temptation, and in order to forsake the world's procedures, its general conduct, we need the power which is greater than the power of the world, and that is the power of God. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. Fifthly, shun evil companions. If there are worldly people in your life that are influencing you and causing you to compromise and to behave like they are, you must be strict in this matter, and you must shun evil companions. Let no man deceive you. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. I am a companion, says David, of them that fear thee. So we have done with the world's friendship, and we cultivate the friendship of God-fearing men and women. We will walk with them through this life, and through the years of it, and through the experiences of it. But we will not walk with those who would cause us to take another route, and would cause us to deviate from the good old way wherein we find rest for our souls. Sixthly, my friends, do nothing to feed worldly lusts. If you have a particular weakness, then do nothing to provide material which might stimulate that to make you more worldly. If some particular pursuit seems to weaken your whole morale, then avoid anything that may lead you to that pursuit. You must be severe upon yourselves. The way to mortify worldly lusts is to starve them to death. And seventhly and finally, the way to overcome the world's influence and be not conformed to this world is to view by faith another world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we look through the promises of God and all heaven asky. That's the kingdom to which we belong. And I tell you, the more real heaven is to the child of faith, the less powerful and influential will earth be. The more we view that other world, the more will we be affected by it, the more we will want to live worthy of it, the more we will express our gratitude to the Lord for it, the more we shall prepare ourselves for it, the more we shall walk as strangers and pilgrims in the world for it. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So then, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. young people a particular word to you as I close. You are the objects of the world's attempt to influence more than others. All around you at your places of learning will be those who want you to go with the flow. And you can find that you can begin to compromise, so that you begin to speak in a way that is not gracious or Christian. You begin to do things which let your testimony down and cease to maintain your standards. You begin to think in terms of worldly wealth and worldly position, and that dominates your whole thought life. Now heed the command of the aged apostle this morning. He's seen the world for what it is, and he knows Christians are born for better things. And he writes to them in Christ's name, and he says, be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world. May the Spirit of God make us holy. May he make us different. May he make us to shine in this world as lights, as special people. May people look upon us as those that have been changed, as those that are the children of God. May there be doubts in no one's mind as to whom you belong. May you have the grace of Joshua. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Amen.